you know, Christmas is not just a great time of year for the obvious reasons, but to me, the music of Christmas is just one of the best things about it. There's so many wonderful things about Christmas, and I feel like I discover something new every year through, you know, devotions, through the study of the Word, or through songs. Even just as we sang the worship songs this morning, a song we've sang a million times, a song I've heard a million times, that said that the shepherds were guarding. Shepherds don't guard people. Shepherds guard sheep. They guard lambs. Lambs for consumption, for slaughter. Anyway, you might be going, well, duh, Pastor G, I knew that. I thought about that already. Well, good for you. I'm glad you're so smart. I'm still learning, all right? I'm still in school up here. But anyway, I just thought that was really cool. But speaking of learning, I need to correct something on the worship guide. I should have addressed this earlier, but I missed it myself because I'm not as smart as you. Anyway, the birthday party for Jesus, it shows, and then at the upper right-hand box, and then in the Wednesday calendar, says church-wide happy birthday Jesus party. Well, you're not invited. It is not church-wide. It is for the Truth Trackers ministry only. So just, I know you'd already, you know, it was on your computer now. I know you got your iPad and your phone and you put it in and you were planning to be there. Well, you can unplan unless you're part of the Truth Trackers ministry. So anyway, I just want to make sure of that because Clay's going, I didn't invite the whole world to this party. All right. So anyway, there, now we're all corrected. So no other Wednesday night activities this week except that. Now, hopefully you got your sermon notes. 1 John, I put this in here, 1 John 4:19 is a very short verse. You know, we always say the shortest verse is what Jesus wept, but this is pretty short. All right, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Do you recall the song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me? I hope you do. It's probably the simplest song that's ever been written. It just basically says, Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And those, the key verses or the key words in that stanza are loves and gave. Loves and gave. And, you know, Christmas is a time of just that, loving and giving. You know, I think that's another reason Christmas is so wonderful. It's just everybody's kind of generous, you know. Everybody's got that generous spirit. And as Christians, we know why we love. And we know why we give. We love because God loves. And we've been recipients of that love. Even the lost, even atheists and agnostics are recipients of the love of God because he's given to them life and breath and common graces and things along those lines. So we know why we love. We love because God loves. Love, and we give because God gives. And while we may seek, and I think we should seek to love and to give based on God's example, the reality of it is we will never love like God loves. And we will never give like God has given. And think about it this way, the value of, or significance of one's loving and one's giving is directly related to the value or significance of the one doing the loving and the one doing the giving. Let me say that again. The value of one's giving and one's loving is related to the value of the person doing the loving and doing the giving. And to be loved by God is perfect love. To be loved by God is to be loved by someone who always has perfect motives towards you. We want that. We strive for that. We shoot for that. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I love my children unconditionally. I want to go, let me just sit at your house for about a week, maybe 10 minutes, and I'm going to find out, wrong, nobody loves anybody unconditionally. Only God loves. And really, God extends his love unconditionally, but there's still some conditions for heaven. You know, that you're, if you're not careful, you can say things like that and end up with some sort of universalist theology, like all dogs go to heaven, all people go to heaven, you know, Unitarian, Universalist. I'm not sure even what why even have a belief at that point if nothing matters one way or the other and everybody's good. But, you know, but to be loved by God is not like so much of human love, which is often driven, if we're honest, by what someone does for us, you know, whether that's tangibly, physically, or just, you know, they just do something for us, or it's driven by, you know, how a person makes us feel. So again, we make those distinctions, and we often love in response to those things. But the love of God, to be loved by God, is to be loved by one who knows everything about you, and he knows all the many good reasons that you're unlovely. All the many solid reasons not to love you that make you not lovely, and yet he loves you absolutely, purely, and fully. And I guess, you know, the closest thing we can come up to, you know, come to that, and it still fails, is, you know, the picture of a parent to a child, or, you know, I certainly would add, as you know, a grandparent to grandchildren. We love them because they are. We love them because they exist. We love them for who they are. Yes, we want great things for them. We see great potential in them, but in the moment, we just love them. You know, we don't have to go, oh, okay, my children are coming over today. Okay, we're going to have lunch. Oh, I'm going to see the grandchildren this afternoon. Let me stir up some love for them. No, we don't. We just do it. We just do it. And then as far as giving, that which God gives cannot even be compared to, because he gives his son. I'm going to tell you, there's not a person out there that would give their child for somebody else. You would do anything. I saw a video on Instagram the other day that showed a mother making a big mistake. She had pulled up to the gas station, and she went around. I guess it was, you know, one of the deals where the gas pump was on the other side, was on the passenger side. I hate those. I don't know why they made those. Some of you have those. They all should be all on the same side so we can figure this stuff out. But anyway, so it was on the other side. So she went around, and while she goes around, this guy gets out of the car, and he goes in the back seat, and he starts to take her child. She's got the baby in there. It's not locked. She goes around, and I mean, knowing it was too late, there was two of them. One was trying to get the baby. The other one just jumped ended up jumping in the driver's seat. All right, and she even left the keys in there. So again, what did this mama do? She jumped on the hood, on the windshield, where the windshield was, grabbed both hands on the windshield wipers and would not let go. And the video, the security video showed them trying to get her off there. And I'm telling you what, I can guarantee you, I don't know what she was necessarily thinking, but you could probably say this: you will get me off this car when you pry my cold, dead hands from these windshield wipers. And they gave up. They gave up. And obviously she learned some lessons. But I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of love a mother or a parent has for their child or their grandchild. You would not give your son or your daughter for anybody else, but you would do about anything to protect them. That's the kind of love that God gives to us. He gives the most, and he doesn't just do that. He gives the most valuable thing there is. There's nothing of more worth than Jesus Christ. He gives to us that which is of the greatest worth. Well, this morning, as the Neils lit the love candle and shared the devotion there, let's consider the gift of love that is Christmas. Because really, that's what, you want to know what Christmas is? Christmas is God loving you in a very tangible way. And in fact, it's a royal love we'll talk about here in just a second. That's why I called it royally loved. And so let's take a look at that this morning. In fact, if you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. But before we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us to grow in our understanding of the love that he has for us and the gift of love that really is Christmas. Father God, thank you. Sometimes we love people more when we don't know that much about them. We give the benefit of the doubt. We're in the dark. We don't have all the ugly, gory details of a person's life. And it's just so much easier to love them. And then we grow close to them, and we learn some of those things about them, their imperfections, their sinful patterns, their hurtful ways. And we overcome that, and we love them anyway. But that takes time. And yet, Lord, you created us. You knew before eternity began all that we would do, all that we would say, the ways, the myriad of ways we would discount you, disbelieve you, reject you at times, rebel against you, not appreciate you, not have thankful hearts toward you, not be obedient to you, maybe not even think about you at times, and yet you loved us. You knew everything, and you loved us anyway. Oh God, help us to understand and to grow in an appreciation of that kind of true, pure love. And God, if we might just reflect a little bit of that, our world would be so much better, our families. We would be so much more encouraged as a church, as members of the body of Christ, as members of the family of faith, as members of earthly families. God, if a little bit of that would rub off on us, God, if you just give us that desire to be like you in that regard, to love because you first loved us, would you help us to be love initiators, oh God? And Father, we can't give anybody what we don't have. Help us to have love. Help us to receive your love, to know your love, to embrace your love, to bask in your love, to enjoy your love, to know that we are so loved that we're free to love you in return, free to love others the way you do, as best we can. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you there. And page 807 of the church Bible, you'll find Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look briefly there. Matthew 1:1 simply says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then from that point on, you've got this detailed genealogy. You've got Matthew starting with Abraham in verse 2, following the lineage of Jesus all the way to verse 16. He gives special emphasis in the middle there at about verse 6 to David. And so really what you have in verse 1 is just like a shortcut. All right, this is your shortcut. This is your summary of everything that's getting ready to be said in the next 16 verses. And Matthew's genealogy serves to show the legal descending line of Jesus from Abraham to him, and thus this is his royal claim to the throne of David. Now, we won't have time to look at it today, but Luke also, in his gospel, he has a genealogy, but it's kind of the reverse. It goes from Jesus, not only through Abraham, but all the way to Adam. All right, so Jesus, and it's an ascending line, and it's a bloodline through Mary. So you got both. You got the descending, and you got the ascending, and both are basically there to show us that Jesus Christ has a claim to royalty, has a claim to be king, and that's important because God made a promise, and one of the promises He made is that the Messiah would be the royal heir, the king, and that this Messiah's kingdom, his royal position, would be such that he's enthroned forever. And so if he's enthroned forever, that tells you immediately this is no normal man. And this is no mere man. Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And just to say that kind of blows my mind. And I just go, I just don't know how to wrap my mind around that. But it's true because it's from the Word of God. And so if he's enthroned forever, he's not just a no mere man. He's king, but he's King of Kings. There's none like him. In fact, keep your place there in Matthew, and if you would, turn way back to the Old Testament to 2 Samuel 7. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, let's see, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, if you're using church Bible, it's page 259. And 2 Samuel 7 is the Davidic covenant. It is God speaking through his prophet Nathan to David, and there's some things here he says to David that deals with David, but deals with his son, but also deals with someone who's not his son. And so if you get to verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, he gets to this point. He says, "When your days, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," it's always a nice way of saying it, isn't it? Don't you? Wouldn't you like somebody come to you today, the doctor say, "Good afternoon, Mr. Romy, it's good to see you. You will be lying with your fathers this afternoon." All right, nice way to say you. "When you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So here in this Davidic covenant, you got things that pertain to David's son, Solomon, but also things which can only pertain to the Messiah through whom God will establish David's throne forever. And that's why when you've got your place there on Matthew chapter 1, last week we read 18 through 25, you know, the birth of Jesus, the familiar story. That's why there in those verses, when the angel came to David to say, look, came to Joseph to say, look, Joseph, I understand you've discovered that your bride-to-be, your betrothed, is pregnant, and you're looking to not make a spectacle out of it, but you're also looking to do the proper thing and put her away privately. You don't have to be afraid to take her, because what's going on here is from God. She's not been unfaithful to you. But he doesn't just say, Joseph, that's the deal. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. And then later on, in Luke's gospel, when we see Joseph and Mary making the trip to Bethlehem, you know, the not ideal, you know, situation. You know, Mary was reading there about, in their devotion, about, you know, not ideal circumstances to birth a baby in. Well, it's not ideal to take a woman that pregnant on such a long trip, but he had to go, and the scripture tells us that they had to go register, they had to go for the census, and that's where they had to go to Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Now, the author of Hebrews, writing of the supremacy of God's Son, that's all this is about, the supremacy of the Son of God, in the midst of that, says the following in Hebrews 1:5. It says, for to which of the angels, you know, if you're going to worship angels, you're going to think angels are greater than Jesus, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, quote, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We just read that. So what you have is the author of Hebrews quoting 2 Samuel and interpreting it to speak of Jesus. Jesus. So there's no doubt that what God spoke of in 2 Samuel about the royal son whom God himself would make king forever is the Messiah, is the Christ, is this Jesus. And so normally I give you a point and then explain it. Here I've explained it. All that to say, here's the point. Christmas is the gift of the king. I don't know if you ever thought about that. What did you get for Christmas? Christmas is the gift of not a king, the royal one and only King of Kings. And so think about all the gifts you've received. You know, maybe at Christmas is a maybe Christmas is a big deal in your family. Maybe birthdays are the big deal in your family. But think of all the gifts you've ever received. I hope you've gotten some good ones. But could you think of maybe one or two or three that you put in the category of extravagant? You know, perhaps there was that one gift or two gifts or something that just blew you away when you got it. The degree of sacrifice, the level of expense, the work that went into it was just so over the top amazing. You're just like, man, I don't know that I can ever get a greater gift than this. You know, if you've received something like that, I'm going to say it was most likely out of that person's absolute love for you and for how valuable you are to them. And it should be that way, right? Extravagant gifts for, you know, for such situations. Well, God, on the other hand, gives you the gift of his son, his royal son, the king enthroned forever. Yes, because he loves you. Yes, because he cares about you, probably even more so than any human can. But on the flip side, he gives you this gift when you were dead in trespasses and sins. He gives it to you when you were lost. He provides it for you knowing all your sin in your lostness. He gives it to you when you were deserving of anything but the most wonderful, most generous, and most extravagant of gifts. I'm going to bet you've probably never given that kind of gift to somebody that was your enemy, most likely. And Jesus, you know, it's not just the Father giving this, giving the Son. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gives himself as well. He's part of this participation. And Jesus knew he was a king. I know a lot of times there's, I don't know if you'll call them theologians or false teachers or whatever that try to, you know, critics that try to say, well, I don't think Jesus ever really claimed to be God. I'm not sure Jesus, you know, had did he have a Messiah complex? Did Jesus really know he was the king? Jesus knew he was the king. In fact, in John 18:36, Jesus is standing before Pilate. All right, at that time, he's the most, you know, he's the authority. And I think at one point he says, you know, do you not know, you know, I basically have life and death over you? And Jesus is, you know, humbly and calmly just like, you would have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above. So Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he knows everything he's getting ready to face. He knows the pain, the suffering, the abandonment, the shame, if you will, being, you know, exposed physically the way he was going to be exposed, and then just suffering unlike anybody else. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And he says, do you not know that I could call to my Father and he would at once send 12 legions? This is, you know, these are military terms. These are military terms that kings would use. He could send 12 legions of angels to my aid. But he gives himself, and he does this for you and for me. So what I really want to strive for in this first point, Christmas is the gift of the king, is to help us appreciate, or try to grow to appreciate, the fact that while every king who's ever lived received gifts from his people, Christians have a king who has given himself to them and given himself for them. And so if you're a Christian, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Number two, Christmas is not only a gift of the king. Christmas is the gift of love. It's a gift of love. And I know you're probably, most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We often call it the love chapter because it does define and describe love for us, at least in part. It's not, you know, it's not the only definition of love. There's other biblical definitions, but that has a significant portion of it. And that's why it's often, you know, used in weddings and things like that. But when God sent his Son, born of a virgin in the stable in Bethlehem, and he took on flesh, and he gave you and I the gift of himself, really, he gave you the gift in Jesus, in the manger, of every single one of these definitions of love. So I want to kind of take a look at them this morning. 1 Corinthians 13:4. You're probably familiar with this. It says, love is patient and kind. That's the first one right out of the gate, right? Love is patient and kind. You know when you're loving somebody in that regard. You know when you're not being patient or you're not being kind. Love is patient. And how patient was Jesus? How patient was Jesus with everybody he came in contact with? Maybe not the Pharisees so much, but I think he still showed those guys a lot of grace as they confronted him and confronted him and confronted him or looking to kill him. But think of how patient Jesus was. Like Zacchaeus up in the tree. You know, I mean, nobody's giving this guy the time of day. Jesus is giving him attention and time and, you know, come down. You know, if it was me, I'd be like, get down and talk to me face to face. Come down. I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, you know, Nick comes at night, as they say, and just he's got all these questions, and Jesus starts answering them, and he comes with a genuine heart, but again, doesn't really want to be seen by everybody else, you know. So he comes, and Jesus is patient with him because he tells him, you know, that you must be born again, and Nicodemus just can't put that together, and, you know, neither could we, but Jesus is most very patient with Nicodemus. How patient was he with the rich young man? Rich young man that had everything and thought he was everything and had his defense. And Jesus, it says Jesus loved him, but he shared with him the truth and he couldn't handle it and he just kind of walked away. How about Peter? How patient was Jesus with Peter when he says, you know, if they all abandon you, Lord, I will not. I will die with you. And then, you know, Jesus is like, in about 5 minutes, that's not even going to be a thing for you. All right, so he fails miserably there. And then later on, when Jesus was, how patient was Jesus with Peter when he restored him on the beach that day? You know, I think we forget this, that, you know, because we read it in our English versions, and basically Jesus is asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with a divine, pure, absolute, all-consuming love? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I have that brotherly Philadelphia kind of, you know, cheesesteak kind of love. I have that love for you. Man, how patient was Jesus to keep coming back and still to fully restore him on those terms. How patient has he been with you? I know we're not here to, you know, New Year's not here yet, so resolutions are kind of a joke to some degree, but how many promises have you made? Lord, if you'll just get me out of this one. Lord, if you'll just help me through this one. Lord, if you'll just give me wisdom. Lord, if you'll just heal my, if you'll just, I promise. How many times? Even if you made it 6 months with your promise, congratulations. How many times have you failed him? And how patient has God been with us? Merry Christmas. Love is also kind. The word kind means gentle. Gentle. That's not a word you hear thrown around a lot today. I don't hear it very much. You know, maybe you'll hear a gentle giant, you know, kind of like Shaquille O'Neal. People say, have you ever met Shaquille O'Neal? I mean, he's like the biggest guy in the world, and he is not gentle on a basketball court, but everything else I've seen of him, he's just kind of a big teddy bear, you know? And you've known people like that, gentle giants. But gentle is not a word we use a whole lot, but you know, God is gentle. He's kind. God sent a Savior. Think about it. A Savior who's all-powerful, yet he was kind as he reached out and ministered to the broken. He was always hanging out with the broken people, the outcast people. He touched the leper when nobody else would even come near them. He healed the blind, the lame, all the people that you just no. And he touched these people. And his coming to them, his engaging with them personally in any way was a kindness. But to touch and to heal was even over the top. How gentle has he been with you? How gentle in your ignorance? How kind when you thought you knew something? Oh, my goodness. I mean, honestly, I think, and maybe it's just me, you know, maybe you're all learning through my failures, but I just remember how I was in college, in undergraduate. I mean, I was at the University of Tennessee walking that campus, and I just thought, smart. It hurts. I'm so smart. I just don't know how you get this smart and live with yourself. It's tough. You know, and then you get out into the real world and you get that first job and you're like, I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I don't know anything. Because everybody knows how to do the job and you're trying to figure out how to do the job and it takes you a whole year. And then after a year, you're like, I almost know something now. And there's just, God just humbles you. That's patient. That's kind. He's gentle because he could crush. He could totally crush us. Merry Christmas from Jesus. Love does not envy or boast. Jesus answered every question that was asked of him when it came from a sincere, genuine heart, but he never bragged on himself. He always just pointed to the Father. He pointed to the Father. Merry Christmas. Love is not arrogant or rude, 1 Corinthians says. Not arrogant or rude. In fact, you know, God sends a Savior who's all-knowing, limited only to the date he is to return and claim his own. That's the only thing Jesus doesn't know, right? And so he was never arrogant. He was never rude. Always humble. Just the opposite of arrogance or rudeness. He was humble. He was so humble and so considerate that little children just came to him. You know, you meet those people, you know, there's just certain people that little kids, they're like dogs. They kind of, he's a good one. I think I'll go to him. They tail just a wagon, you know. Then there's other people that, hey, puppy dog. And kids are like that. You know, sometimes I don't know. You know, sometimes I have good experiences. Sometimes I don't. But I just meet certain people. And like that baby just goes to them. Like, well, that was quick. You know, be careful kind of thing. But no. Jesus was like that. All the people that were the sinners, the really known bad, nasty people, Jesus received them and they went to him. You know, I think about Mary Magdalene. Wouldn't you love to have her whole story? I'd love to know. Maybe we get to heaven and say, Mary, just start from the beginning. I mean, you know, leave out the gory details, but somehow or another, Jesus freed you of 7 demons. What was your life like? I want to hear that testimony. I just want to do this. I mean, heaven's going to be so great. Everybody bragging on everybody's Jesus. Just Jesus. Not you. Not me. Just Jesus. Come on. This is so great. This is so great. Mary Magdalene, the woman at the well. She was at the well at noon avoiding everybody she could. And here's Jesus. I'm going to go talk to this girl. I'm going to talk to this girl. Not arrogant, not rude, humble. Think about the woman caught in adultery. They dragged her before Jesus, all the men of the community. And Jesus says a lot of things, but he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Think about the man we talked about a few weeks ago in Mark, the man that was had the legion of demons. Nobody's friending this guy, right? Nobody wants to be anywhere near him. He's dangerous. He's a menace to society. He's a menace to himself. And Jesus humbly greets this man. Christmas is the ultimate in humility. It's the ultimate in humility. Merry Christmas. Love does not insist on its own way. Now, this one I struggle with because I go, well, wait a minute. As God, he should and he does insist on his own way. But Jesus was also 100% man. And as man, he would say things like, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. He didn't insist. And since he didn't insist on his own way, what he insisted on, he insisted on the Father's way. And aren't we rich beyond measure because of that? What a blessing. Merry Christmas. Love is also not irritable or resentful. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Now, I know none of you have ever been irritable or resentful, but irritable people are hard to be around. You kind of want the what's the temperature of the room kind of thing. He was never like that, never irritable, never resentful. And usually they're irritable and resentful. Why? Because they're keeping a record. Yeah, you might be treating me nice today, but last week you snubbed me, or last week you said something that offended me. And Jesus was not like that. In fact, that he not only did he not keep a record of wrongs, he took all our records of wrongs and he went to the cross and he paid them and he declared them paid in full. He paid the debt. Merry Christmas. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. And that is becoming so much more beautiful in the culture we live in, because God sent a Savior who came to testify the truth. And in fact, he himself was the way, the truth, and the life. And so God sends his Son as light, truth in our darkness, enters our darkness, bringing truth into a world of falsehood. I mean, we would be literally drowning in everything that's not true, believing things that would harm us if it weren't for truth and taking in the truth. And when you have Jesus, you have the way, the truth, and the life. Everything God did sending his Son counters all that is wrong, all that is false, all that is deceitful with a fireball of truth. An unquenchable light of truth. When someone's words or your own circumstances tempt you to think that God doesn't care and God doesn't love you, Christmas says he does. That's not true. This is true. I do. When everything feels like it's out of control, Christmas says it's not. It is totally not. Christmas says peace on earth. And that peace on earth would eventually say peace, be still. Merry Christmas. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When God sent his Son, he faced every temptation. Every temptation you have faced and every temptation you won't face. And he faced every possibility of despair, yet he fully entrusted himself to the Father. He hoped and he fully expected the Father to deliver everything he needed, and the Father did exactly that. And as a result, he endured everything Satan could dish out for you. I mean, I know we have some rough days. I know we think some things are against us from time to time. And, you know, you might just be on a roll in your life or going, man, this is just what else? You know, the refrigerator broke and I lost my job and now I've got a health issue. I mean, you might just be going, man, the hits just keep on coming. Jesus, from the moment he arrived, all the artillery of hell was pointed against him to try to stop his track to the cross. I mean, it was so bad he even had to look at Peter and go, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew. He knew all the war that was taking place. Because he knows so much, ignorance was not bliss for Jesus. He knew everything, and he faced every temptation victoriously for you. Merry Christmas. And then love never ends, the scripture says. That gift of love that's been given to you never ends. God will never stop loving you. God will never stop loving you. In fact, your understanding and appreciation and experience of his love is only going to get greater. You're only going to grow in that. There's going to be a further understanding and a further appreciation of what real love is, the love of God in Jesus Christ, when you go to heaven and there's no sin to hinder it, and you see him face to face. Merry Christmas. If you don't receive one gift on December 25th, if there's not one present under your tree, God forbid, but there's not one present under your tree this year on December 25th, you are rich. You have every reason to have the merriest of Christmases if you respond to the Savior and what he offers. Number three, we close with this. Christmas is not only a gift of the King, it's not only a gift of love, it's the gift we need. Matthew 1:21. You're right there in Matthew. You kept your place. Matthew 1:21, we read this. The angel told Joseph this, she will. Here's your promise. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's a promise. Here's another promise, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. You say, why is she going to bear a son? Why am I going to call him Jesus? Because he has one task, to save his people from their sin. Well, Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Death. Death is worse than you think. You know, we just recently experienced a death in our family, and you go, man, it's just death is horrible. It's a horrible experience. No matter how many hospice houses your loved one goes to, and how wonderful and precious they are, and how they try to do everything for you and sensitive to you and your family, death is just still the elephant in the room that will not go away, and it's just horrible. But it's worse than you think, because death is eternal separation for those who don't know Christ. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal separation from the source of all light and all life. It's the ultimate darkness, the ultimate loneliness in a place of isolation called hell, a place of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. And without the gift of Christmas, death is something we should all fear tremendously, and rightfully so. But no, talk about Merry Christmas. God sent his son in the form of a baby that would live a perfect life, willingly die in our place, pay our sin debt, rise from the grave to show that Jesus and only Jesus defeats death. That's the gift. And there is only one gift we truly need, and an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise God who never changes has sent it down to us. Born a child and yet a king, the gift of love that we need. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me just ask the question. Do you have the peace that passes understanding? You can only have it in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of the worst possible times in your life. You either have it or you don't. You can't conjure it up. You can't make it happen. You can only receive it. And it is the gift of Christmas. And if you've received it, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what you need to do and what I need to do is really just focus on not what we don't have, but what we do have. We have it all. We have everything that matters and then some. Scripture says we're poor yet possessing all things. I mean, how good is that? Even the poorest among us, the least among us, the one suffering the most among us at any given moment, if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have the ultimate in Merry Christmas. But if you don't, you can fill your lives with material things. You can seek the greatest position. You can have the healthiest body, drive the greatest car, live in the nicest house, and take the best vacation. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just going to continue down a path trying to fill a void that only Jesus can fill. And everything in the spiritual world is trying to convince you you're good when you're not. You can have a Merry Christmas one way, receive Jesus Christ, and we'd love to help you with that. I'm going to pray. Carlos is going to lead us in a closing song. If there's anything we can do to help you in that walk, in that understanding of who God is and what he's done, that's the greatest thing we can do for you and the greatest thing you can receive. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your extravagant gift. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to the point of death. Thank you for the resurrection power that's available to us, that we might have resurrected lives here on earth now with joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, with fellowship that's unlike anything else, with security when everything else is so insecure. Lord, thank you so much that we can know who we are and whose we are and just bask in the glow of your love and grace. Lord, thank you that every one of our loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ are just temporary separations, just see you laters in Jesus Christ, and we will see them again. But more importantly, we will sit at the throne of grace, the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will worship, and we will be fulfilled, and we will have no tears, no sorrow, only joy and peace, only laughter. Oh, we just look forward to that. And we thank you for the down payment that your Holy Spirit gives us in the here and now. We thank you for everything that makes a Merry Christmas, and it's every day, not just December 25th, because of what your Son has done, because of what you have done. And Father, if there be anyone here that does not know that Jesus is Lord and Master of their life, has not received that gift of eternal life through your Son, if you're drawing them, they know it. Help them to cease the resistance. And I pray against all the artillery of hell that's trying to keep them from coming home to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.